Hello, and welcome to the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. Whether you're exploring faith, new to faith, or actively following Jesus, we're so glad you're tuning in, and we hope that these weekly messages will encourage, challenge, and inspire you. Life is not meant to be done alone, and our hope is that these messages will lead you into a new and thriving life in Christ. Now let's listen to this message from our lead pastor, Jim Comfort.
Well, how many of you like playing card games? You like card games? There are some famous card games out there, right? We got Spades, Gin Rummy, 500. There's all kinds of things that we're dealt with. We can even do a little bit of poker, right? Maybe you've gambled at the blackjack table and they're dealing cards. And you know that the big deal about card games, it's all about the hand that you've been dealt. So many times you've played and you collect your cards and you're looking because you know that the hand you've been dealt to give you a good chance or a poor chance of winning the game. And sometimes you get very frustrated, right? You even maybe complain to the dealer, hey, what gives, right? You're killing me here. I'm not going to win this game because my hand looks so poor. Well, that's a lot the way life is, the hand that we are dealt. And a lot of times, the hand that we are dealt, we have no control, just like in card games. And that's where we're going for the next couple of weeks into May, is this series called The Hand That You've Been Dealt. It's all inspired by the life of Joseph, because Joseph, back in the Old Testament, was dealt a lot of difficulties, a lot of trauma and problems in his life. And we're going to just walk through his life in the Old Testament and look at his high and lows, look at his difficulties and his setbacks. And within this study and in his life, we're going to see how deep his faith is and how his faith and the Holy Spirit helped him through all his tribulations and trials in his life, because the hands that he has been dealt. We're also going to see God's sovereign plan, that despite all the difficulties and disappointments, God was still alive and God's plan prevailed in his life. The good news is that this also applies to you. And I'm so glad that you are watching today. I'm Pastor Jim, and God has a plan for your life. And sometimes we feel like the hand that we were dealt wasn't fair. And so we're going to use the life of Joseph, found back in the book of Genesis, to help us navigate what life gives to us. Now, his life, his story is found in chapter 37 in the book of Genesis. It's one of the largest books back in the Old Testament. Many of you know that it started with creation. And back in Genesis, where we have the patriarchs, we have Abraham, right? He was given the vision of God that through your seed, we're going to raise up a great godly nation called Israel. It didn't happen under his watch. He hands it down to his son Isaac. And then Isaac has a couple of boys, Jacob and Esau. The birthright, the dream, God's sovereign plan was going to go through Esau, but he gave up his birthright. Now it comes to Jacob. God is counting on Jacob to carry through the plan. And Jacob has multiple wives, and he ultimately has 12 different sons. And the youngest of the son is Joseph. And there's where we're going to catch up to Joseph's life in chapter 37 to just start this beginning of this series, The Hand That You've Been Dealt. We see in verse 1, Jacob lived in a land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the second account of Jacob's. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, right here, we learned that he's got some brothers. Again, he's got 11 other brothers. Jacob's had four different wives, or these mothers of these kids. Right there, we know the family dynamics are going to get complicated. Multiple siblings. Siblings don't all think alike. Yes, right? They are wired. We throw in some step family dynamics there. Things can get a little bit tight in attention. This is the dynamic that Joseph is growing up. He's the youngest, right? And then he, in his youth, in his immaturity, he has this habit of tattletaling. He's bringing bad reports about his brothers. Oh, that's setting him up with some trouble, right? He's snitching on them. Did you hear about the mouse who did not want to be known as a tattletale because he didn't want to be known as a rat, right? The rat people out. But Joseph was ratting people out, and life was getting complicated. And another dynamic is thrown into his life, that his dad wasn't very smart, that he favored Joseph, all the other brothers. We see this in verse 3. Now, Israel, that was his other name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other brother, sons, because of he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. This is the infamous coat of many colors, that he got a special robe, a special coat that was very colorful. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any others, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Oh, there was tension in the house. There was tension among the siblings. Now, fathers, can I give you a little note here? Don't try to favor one of the children after the other. That's just going to sow discord. That's going to sow deep hurt. There's going to be problems. So let's try to treat them all the same. That would be a good start. Not a good move to do that. And of course, there was rivalry in a lot of families. Unfortunately, there can be civil rivalry and siblings talking behind each other's back. And some kind of have a hierarchy, and there can be some dysfunction in families. In fact, Joseph, I would submit to you, is growing up dysfunctional. He's in a dysfunctional family to some degree. Now, we all have been raised in some level of dysfunction. I don't haven't met a family that's yet perfect, right? There's a lot of forces against the family today. There's a breakdown of the family, probably because of the Christian fabric in America is kind of dissolving. And so we have this fallout and these issues that damage us. And not all families are perfect. A lot of them are dysfunctional. I remember I kind of woke up to this while I was in college. I was asked to be a camp counselor at a kids' camp, and so I went, and I had a cabin of, I don't know, 10 kids or whatever, these 10 boys were running around, and I noticed one boy, he never changed his clothes. And after a while, I thought, that's kind of strange. It could be problematic. So I encouraged him, hey, we need to change the clothes. The next day, we need to change the clothes. And he didn't change the clothes. And so finally, I got kind of frustrated. I said, listen, we're going to get those clothes changed. Follow me. And we went back in the cabin. And I said, let's get in your suitcase. Let's get some clothes. Let's go, right? Open it up. And he opened up the suitcase. And I was astonished there wasn't hardly any clothes in the suitcase. Maybe another shirt or so, a couple of socks. And I just said, who packed this suitcase? Who packed this suitcase? And he looked at me and says, I did. This kid might have been 10 years old. I was like, whoa. And it all came together. I was like, really? Yeah, my mom didn't have time. And I was like, well, I didn't even know if that's possible. All my life, my mom's going to be diligent. And when my mom's going to be my dad, and we're going to make sure everything's together. And my kid has a great experience at camp, you know. And that's just the way the norm was, right? Every kid? No. And I was like, oh, not all kids were raised like me. Not all kids have parents like me. And we see this a lot of times, that there is dynamics behind closed doors that we're not know what's going on. We can be out in public and see, people seem to be fine, but behind closed doors, there's a lot of demons that parents are still sorting out. There are people are wrestling with alcoholism. There's mental illness issues. Some parents have anger issues, and they're lashing out, and they're using words that hurt and penetrate. Sometimes there's super passive parents that just don't have the energy, or just even neglectful, say, hey, I don't care, right? And all this stuff can kind of add up to dysfunctionality. We know that divorce is very common. Sociologists tell us between 40%, maybe 50% somewhere of the marriage is not going to last, and children have to absorb that and navigate those dynamics. I was listening to a podcast the other day, Focus on Family, about a young lady grew up in a home that had a lot of divorce. Her mom went through two or three men, and she thought when she became a young lady, she said that was what marriage was. You got married. If it didn't work out, then you just divorced the person. And then when she would run into some other people that had intact families, And yeah, my parents stayed together all their life. She's like, whoa, I didn't even know that was possible. We know that the younger generation's kind of giving up on marriage. They've seen so much trauma and fights and divorce. They're like, hey, we'll just live together. We don't need that paper because we don't want to go through that. So there's a lot of dynamics that are in families. Joseph was in one of those families with some dysfunction and some jealousy. It was the hand that he was dealt with. And now it gets even more complicated because he's starting to get these dreams. It says in the scriptures, Joseph had a dream. And when he told to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to my dream I had. I was binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Whoa. Now, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? They didn't like that. They hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Now, back in the ancient days, dreams were very significant. People felt like they were very symbolic and God was speaking through. And so they took this super seriously. Then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Now listen, I've had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and even the stars are bowing down to me. I mean, this is crossing over to divinity, right? Can you imagine? Now, we know later on, God was revealing God's sovereign plan in Joseph, planting that seed in his mind through these dreams. However, his brothers did not know this. They didn't even care. Can you imagine if you're one of the older brothers of Joseph? You got this kid that's getting privileges. He's walking around with a neat little coat on. You don't have one of those coats. And his dad loves him. And now he's telling, oh, yeah, I'm going to be somebody. And eventually you're going to be bowing down to me. You can just imagine just the anger, the jealousy, the pride that's happening in that family and in that relationship. Maybe you can relate. Maybe it's like, oh, I kind of grew up in a family like that. There are some issues and tension between my brothers and sisters, and there's a lot of dynamics that are not very healthy. Maybe you're watching online and you're like, yeah, I can think of this family, or even in my family, I can relate to those, and stuff gets it gets difficult. Now, the story goes on that his dad, Jacob, is thinking, hey, all my sons are out there doing the hard work, watching the sheep in the hills. And he calls little Joseph and says, Joseph, I want you to check on your brothers. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him to one of these cisterns. We could just do away with the body and say that some ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I mean, they are mad. They want to do some damage here. And then there's this convenient hole, this pit right there with them. These cisterns where they would fill up with water and the rain, and most of the time they were dry and deep. Now, Reuben, one of the oldest, he says he heard this. He tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So he was going to, you know, have another plan that later he could just somehow rescue him. At least he had some sensibility. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, this ornate robe he was wearing. I mean, the gloves came off. It's like, man, we hate you. I'm not sure what they said to him, but they stripped him, humiliated him, threw him into the pit. The cistern was empty. There was no water into it. And then the scriptures go on and said they sat there and ate a meal. So they're above while he's in this pit eating and talking. You talk about emotions. You talk about major dysfunction. I mean, this raises up to the level of trauma. And a lot of times people have had some trauma in their life. One psychiatrist said that that sometimes is a capital T trauma. Most people have had a small T trauma. And capital T traumas can just come out of the whim. You didn't know they were coming. Maybe there's a death that was unexpected. And there's a loss and there's grief. Sometimes there's horrible accidents, paralyzations, or even death. There can be crime. There can be abuse. And what do you do with this trauma? How do you process that? They say that 1 out of 9 girls have been sexually traumatized to some degree, some abuse or assault. 1 in 20 boys have also experienced some kind of sexual trauma in their life. It doesn't have to be sexually. It can be other aspects like being bullied in your formative years. Maybe you've had a spouse cheat on you. What do you do with that? Maybe there was a sudden death. And so a lot of times we just hold these in privately. We feel like we're so alone. Maybe it comes out, and even in the church, we struggle with trauma. We're not equipped. We're not professional counselors. We're not sure what to say. We try to pray. It's awkward. And so Joseph is experiencing this high-level trauma. He finds himself in this pit, all alone. He did not expect this. He was not looking for this. It was the hand that he was dealt. Now, the Bible doesn't include any description of his emotions or what he was thinking, but you can imagine if it was you thinking of all the people that want to kill me and throw me in this pit with my family members, my brothers. He's trying to process this. Am I going to live? How am I going to get out of this hole? I'm probably going to die. He's thinking maybe of these dreams. Well, what about these dreams? I thought, God, you had a plan for my life, and now I'm going to die in this pit. What's going to happen to me? And probably just his heart's aching for his dad. His dad's going to find out he's dead. And will his dad make it and live on? And he's all alone in this pit. Have you ever been in a pit before? Have you ever felt like, man, everybody else is going on in life and their life is good and you're all alone with your issues? Maybe there's some things that have happened in your life. Maybe you've been suddenly let go. And you're like, whoa, what am I going to do for work? Maybe your spouse, you found out they were cheating, or they said, I don't want in this marriage anymore. Maybe you've been diagnosed with severe illness. Maybe there's been some grief and loss that's been so hurtful, and it's deep. It's hard. It's the hand that you've been dealt. Joseph was dealt a bad hand. Now, we're going to learn through his life in this series for the next 6 weeks. It's not so much about the hand that you've been dealt, but what you do with the hand. What you do with the hand, just like in a card game. You got a poor hand, but you say to yourself, man, let's see how this goes. Let's keep the faith and see what we do with the hand. Well, the story continues. Joseph is in this pit. His brothers are eating, laughing, having their meal. All of a sudden, they hear this clanging and tromping around, and this is a caravan of these traders, these Ishmaelites, going from Gilead down to Egypt with all the goods that they've been trading for, maybe make some money. Well, Judah, one of the brothers, says, hey, what shall we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the other brothers, they agreed. So when the Mennonites, merchants, came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels. Now, that wasn't much money. Scholars tell us it was maybe around $300 to these Ishmaelites, these traders that eventually would take him down to Egypt. So his life is changed, or is saved, but he has no idea where he's going. Now, the brothers are left, what are we going to tell dad? What are we going to do about this? Well, let's go back to plan A, right? And let's take this coat. They got a goat. They slaughtered a goat and put the blood all over this goat. And so when they got back home, Jacob's like, hey, where's Joseph? Like, Dad, we got some bad news. We didn't see him, and we were coming home, and we saw that coat. And it's like, whoa, I think it's our brother's coat, and man, look at all the blood. I'm sorry to tell you, Dad, but we think some animal got him, and he's gone. Well, the scriptures tell us it just wrecked his dad. It just crushed him. You can imagine, and he's just mourning. He's just crying out. He's just uncontrollable. The scriptures tell us that the brothers and even sisters tried to console him, but he refused. And he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Just weeping, hurting. This family is fractured. This family is divided and hurting. And here Joseph is now by himself. Yes, his life has been changed, saved. But now he's sold into slavery. Slavery. And we're going to be hearing more about that next week. So what do you do about that? How do we go forward? And we do know that the scriptures tell us that he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him in chapter 39, was with Joseph. Now, a lot of times it's hard to process bad hands that we've been dealt with. It's hard to process disaster, trauma, loss and grief and problems in our life. But the Bible tells us that this world is corrupt. This world's been cursed. It goes all the way back to the very beginning where Adam and Eve made a poor choice. And because of that, there's going to be a fallout. There's going to be a reckoning that we all would have to carry around the sin and the damage until Christ returns. In fact, the Apostle Paul kind of described it in Romans 8 as a mother in labor with agonizing birth pains. That one day the child's going to come, and one day Christ is coming back. Until then, there are some painful times in our life. Even if we are Christ's followers, the Bible tells us that it rains on the good and it rains on the bad. God, though, is with us. We also see a lot of hurt that comes from an evil heart. That God allows people to choose good and choose right. And if they choose wrong, many times they can just be hardened in their heart and get jealous or get mad. And next thing you know, they're shooting, they're harming, they're stealing, they're murdering, they're cursing, they're abusing. And then we're left with this wreckage and this brokenness in our families. And we're crying out to God to say, hey, man, I'm in a pit. Why were you? And what's going on here? This doesn't seem right. And so we have to ask that question. If this is the hand that I'm dealt, what do we do with the hand that was dealt? So many people are in a pit or have been in a pit before. They're like, man, Jim, my family, before I knew, I was behind. My parents did some things. My siblings did some things. Or my neighbors did some things, right, that harmed me. And I'm not sure what to do. And many times I'm hurting. There's been some disasters. There's been some fallout, and I'm not sure what to do. Well, through Joseph's lives, we can learn that when you find yourself in a pit, remember you are not alone. Remember you're not alone. Now, a lot of times we feel like we're alone. Nobody else is suffering. Everyone else is doing well, and so it forces us to grapple. God, are you real? Is your promises true? And what's happened? I remember many times in my lonely times or hurtful times, and I'm questioning God, and if it's true what the preacher said, then is there any truth in here? And so you look around, and maybe you stumble on Genesis 39. It says the Lord was with Joseph, even in his pit, even when he's in slavery. We look at the words of Jesus and start cluing in that Jesus says, yes, there's going to be some times where you're going to feel very alone, and there's going to be some tough times. Jesus talked about, I am the good shepherd. And if you put that together and say, the shepherd walks with the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. And the shepherd loves his sheep, and he walks amongst them. He knows that they're limping or if they're slow or sick, and he tries to find them good pasture because he's in the midst of the dust and the dirt and the humanity of them, because we are not alone. Jesus would tell his disciples, now, I'm commissioning you to be my examples, to go and make disciples. And if you proclaim my word, there's going to be some times where people are going to resist that. There's going to be times where you're going to feel like you're the only one at school. You're the only one at the company. You're the only one in the family that is trying to live like Christ, and they're going to reject you, maybe make fun of you, not invite you. But I want to tell you, you are not alone. In fact, the last words that Jesus said after he commissioned him in Matthew 28, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Other places in the Bible says that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promises of God, that we are not alone. King David, back in Psalms 23, he described it as a valley of death, or the shadow of the valley of death, that I will fear no evil, even though I walk in those valleys, even though I am alone and no one might be with me, I am not alone, because your rod and your staff comfort me. We can count on God being within us. Jesus knew this was so important, especially to our emotions. He says, I will ask the Father, and I will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, Jesus has been the advocate. Jesus has been the protector and the provider. He's leaving. He's saying, now, followers, you got to hang on because I know you need an advocate. In the Greek, it means paraclete, which means someone that comes alongside us. It's the yoke that's going to comfort us and counsel us and be with you. And he would send the Holy Spirit that can live within us in the spirit of truth. And I love that phrase, the spirit of truth. Because when we are questioning, when we're in our pit, when we feel alone, we need some truth. We need some anchors. And this is where we come and the Spirit teaches us that, yes, oh, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, you are my Heavenly Father. Oh, you are the Good Shepherd. We see the truth. The spirit of truth, the word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and again, second time, will be with you. Joseph was not alone. We are not alone. But when we're in that pit and the hand that we've been dealt, God is there. Now, another thing that we can learn about this is that not only are we not alone, but we have a fellow sufferer, a fellow sufferer. Hebrews writer said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted or suffered in every way and yet did not sin. My friends, we don't speak about a Jesus or pray to a Jesus that doesn't understand pain. Our Jesus became human. He understands humiliation. He understands rejection. He understands 30 lashes on his back. He understands nails being driven in his hands and in his feet and the blood and the crucifixion. He understands pain. In fact, a scholar did some parallelization between Joseph and Jesus. It's pretty interesting. We see that Joseph was dearly loved by his father, and Jesus was dearly loved by his father. We know that Joseph's brothers did not believe in him. And we see early in Jesus' life when Jesus said, I'm the Messiah, needed that his family members or his brothers accept his authority. We know that when Joseph said, I'm going to rise among you and you're going to bow before me, they rejected it. And when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, the Jewish leaders in the community rejected that. I'm not going to follow you, Jesus. Joseph was conspired against and stripped of that beautiful robe. Same with Jesus. Conspired against and eventually stripped of his clothing, hung on that cross. Joseph was traded in for silver, and Jesus was also betrayed for silver. Both of these men are this story of Joseph really is a foreshadowing of what Christ would go through. Eventually, he would be the suffering savior, as Isaiah would say, familiar with suffering, that when we're not alone, Jesus understands our emptiness. Jesus understands our suffering and our pain and our emotions. I heard about a gentleman who was going through a lot of pain. He was afflicted by a disease, and there was no cure, and they were trying to minister to him, and the pastor would come and visit, and he was complaining and asking questions, and it wasn't good at all. And one day, the pastor showed back up again and was trying to minister to the man, and this time, the minister had a different disposition. And his attitude changed, and he started inquiring, what's going on? And he said, oh, pastor, I want you to know that I was agonizing and I was reaching out to God and just wrestling with these deep questions. And it seems like God impressed on me and said to me, you know, I've been there too. I know what pain is. And I started kind of researching the Bible and realized that how much pain that God went. And I realized that Jesus could identify with my suffering, with my pain and turmoil. And before he knew it, I kind of said in my head, you know, I'm really aligned with my brother in suffering, that Christ suffers with me and I have suffered with him. And now I see my suffering with a different perspective. That's exactly right, that Jesus is our fellow sufferer when we're in that pit and when we are going through some things. Have you ever had to endure some dysfunction in your life or trauma in your life? And that hand has been dealt to you and you feel like, man, this is not fair. I don't understand this. But we're going to learn in the series. I want to invite you back to learn with me how Joseph navigated this. And it's not so much the hand that you've been dealt, but what do we do with the hand and life that comes our way? And we're going to see how God's prevenient grace, God's sovereign plan would walk with Joseph in his life. Meantime, let's just take a moment and kind of absorb this lesson today. Let's close our eyes. I invite you to close your eyes and just pray to this Christ who understands pain. Gracious God, I'm so thankful that we have these stories like Joseph. We can all think about our own trauma or dysfunction growing up. We know, God, that many of your people were not just all polished and perfect, but went through some really tough times. You used and you worked through your divine plan through people that were in dysfunctional situations or traumatic situations to provide redemption for this hurting and broken world. We thank you that we're praying to a God that understands brokenness, setbacks, hurts, grief, and loss. And maybe someone here is watching today, maybe someone is here today, and they're like, wow, I'm going through something like that now. I feel like I've been thrown in a pit. Or I remember when I was in the pit, and people were not paying attention. I felt so alone. Maybe this message, maybe just this whole point, God, that we're never alone, will minister to them today and know that you're like the good shepherd. You haven't forgotten them. They needed this message. They needed this word to just take one more day, one more week to know that you have a sovereign plan. We thank you. We ask that you would help us be strong in you as we continue to walk with you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the Faithbrook Church Messages Podcast. If you're newer here at Faithbrook, we'd love the opportunity to connect with you and hear your story. To connect beyond listening today, we'd love for you to join us in person, or if you would please go to faithbrook.church/connect, fill out that form, and one of our staff will reach out to you soon. God bless and have a great day.